I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, all else. And we come to you and worship at your feet. We place you, on the highest place.
Thank you, Voice of Praise, for leading us in worship with that song. Jesus deserves the highest place, the first priority in our lives. I hope you've given that place to Him in your life, and that you're experiencing the blessing that comes to those who exalt Him. This is the Voice of Hope, and I thank you for tuning in today. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. Last week on The Voice of Hope, we began a study from the book of Daniel and chapter 5. This is the account of Belshazzar and the mysterious handwriting on the wall. The title of our study is Weighed and Wanting. As we began our study, I gave some historical background to help us understand the text more fully. I said that this text contains several scenes that illustrate the verdict pronounced against Belshazzar, weighed and wanting. The first scene we looked at was audacious arrogance. I explained that one meaning of the word audacious is contemptuous of law, religion, or decorum. And Belshazzar's use of the temple vessels for his raucous party surely fit that definition. You know, Belshazzar's blasphemy is shocking. But there are more subtle forms of blasphemy that believers themselves sometimes engage in. It's done out of ignorance, sometimes carelessness, and other times outright disobedience. One form of blasphemy is speech. The third commandment prohibits misusing the name of God in any way that's not representative of His holy name and character. There are all kinds of situations where people misuse the name of the Lord. Well, they won't use God's name or Jesus' name directly. Instead, they'll give the name a little bit different form. But you know, in reality, it's all the same thing. And then I closed our teaching time with this warning. Let's be careful that we don't embrace a similar kind of audacious arrogance like Belshazzar did. Today, we pick up our study from Daniel chapter 5. And as we begin, I will read from chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O king, The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck. And they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The second scene in this text that illustrates the verdict of weighed and wanting is authoritative counsel. The queen hears the shouts, the cries, and the confused babble of voices from the banquet hall, and she appears on the scene. It's difficult to determine exactly who she is, but she definitely speaks with authority. She's not one of Belshazzar's wives, because his wives and concubines were already stated to be present at the party. She's most likely the wife of Nabonidus and the mother of Belshazzar. In that position, she would have been one of the few people who could enter the king's presence without being called and live to talk about it. Her first words to the king seem to be along the lines of, "Pull yourself together." She informed the king that his panic wasn't necessary, because there was someone in the kingdom available to help. His name was Daniel, and in him was the spirit of the holy gods, or as we know, the holy God. Here are her words from the text. "There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." I think there's a bit of a sarcastic bite to the queen's words. She implies that if you were worthy to sit in your father's throne, you would know who this man is. Wendy Witter says, "The queen's glowing recommendation of Daniel culminates in the delicious wordplay that Daniel was able to loosen knots for the king whose knots had been loosened. What the queen meant was that Daniel could solve difficult problems, but her word choice seems like a jab at the king in his confusion. And then she ends her counsel by reminding the king that Nebuchadnezzar had renamed Daniel as Belteshazzar, a name that was only one syllable different from his own. His name was remarkably similar to that of the king, but his character was so much different. Here was information to act upon, even if it was as a last resort. Belshazzar was unlikely to appreciate the elderly Daniel, and hence the testimonial of the queen, framed in that formalized language of chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. So Daniel is called for, and he's brought in before the king. But notice that the narrator doesn't credit Belshazzar for calling him or for his arrival. Again, imagine the contrast here between the calm, godly bearing of the aged Daniel and the trembling, distraught monarch. It seems that Belshazzar tries to reestablish some sense of control over the situation by speaking to Daniel in a condescending way. His words can easily be read with a sense of sarcasm, although we can't say that for certain. His words do suggest that he was familiar with Daniel. In fact, Daniel may have been demoted by Belshazzar because he was a Jew and because he had faithfully served Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 14, Belshazzar repeats what the queen said, but at no time does he acknowledge or affirm that Daniel can do the things that are listed. He only said, "I've heard about you." Belshazzar is like many people in the world today. They will only listen to God's wisdom when everything else that they have tried has failed. But by then, it's often too late. And that leads us to the final scene, which is assured judgment. Into the middle of this atmosphere of confusion and apprehension and fear, Daniel brings a calm demeanor that reflects the deep peace of God. He's confident in his God and the divine revelation he will provide. So Daniel respectfully declines the king's offer of gifts and position. Part of the reasoning for that may have been to show that the offer of reward won't affect the interpretation. Daniel says he'll read the writing and interpret it for the king. But as you notice from the text, he takes his time doing it. Before doing either the reading or the interpretation, he preaches a sermon to the king. Keep in mind, the guests are most likely still gathered, and they're listening to Daniel's words too. Daniel briefly rehearses the earlier chapters of the book with specific emphasis on the journey of King Nebuchadnezzar. He reminds Belshazzar that it was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom. He also reminds him it was pride that caused Nebuchadnezzar to go from greatness to insanity. But when he humbled himself before God, his sanity and his kingdom were both restored. Nebuchadnezzar confessed that God was the one who raised up kings and kingdoms, and then, at his will, he set them aside for others. And then Daniel issues the stinging indictment. You knew. You knew all this, yet you haven't humbled yourself before God. Not only that, you've elevated yourself above the Lord of heaven. You took the vessels from his temple, vessels that your father had safeguarded all these years, and you used them as common drinking cups, and you praised your worthless gods. You have refused to acknowledge the God who holds your very breath in his mighty hand. Belshazzar, your father, Nebuchadnezzar, was proud, but you are blasphemously impudent. Wow. At the conclusion of that indictment, I can imagine that that great hall was so quiet, you could have heard a pin drop. Here was Daniel, a man who didn't fear other men, but God alone. He spoke in measured tones the message of judgment, He wasn't insolent. He wasn't disrespectful. He just stated the charges in a factual and objective way. And you know, the king wasn't in a position to argue, even though Daniel's words must have brought even greater fear and foreboding to his heart. At the end of his sermon, Daniel turns his attention to the words on the wall. Transliterated into English from Aramaic, they are Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Now, Aramaic was written like Hebrew, without vowels, and it was read from left to right. Each of these words is a standard of measurement. That's the simplest reading of the Aramaic words. The word Mene means Mina, and it's repeated for emphasis. The word Tekel is the equivalent of shekel, and Parson is the plural of Perez. Daniel then reads the consonants with a different technique, which yields the interpretation, numbered, weighed, and divided. There's a sense in which he loosens the knot with wordplay. Daniel interprets Mene as indicating that God has numbered Belshazzar's kingdom and finished it. It corresponds to the idea that man's days are numbered, and the repetition may simply be for emphasis. Tekel means weighed, with the idea that the king has been placed on the balances and he has come up short. Perez is very close to the Aramaic word for Persians. God most likely wanted to lead the king's thoughts in that direction. So Belshazzar is made to understand that Babylon will be taken from him and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so at the king's command, they put the royal robe on Daniel, and they place the gold chain around his neck, and they proclaim him as the third ruler of the kingdom. But all these honors were short-lived and useless, because even while Daniel is interpreting these words, the invading armies are pouring into the city. The text ends with these words. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So what are we to make of this account in Holy Scripture? Is it just an interesting story about a proud king who received his just reward? Well, it is that, but it's so much more than that. First, it's a fulfillment of God's promises. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Babylon on a night of revelry, just like Daniel records. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 13, chapter 21, and in Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 33 to 58. Babylon had conquered Jerusalem. They had taken its inhabitants captive, looted its magnificent temple, and completely destroyed the city. Yet the last official act of this kingdom is to recognize and honor one of those captives. Daniel, by God's grace and enabling, not only predicted the downfall of the Babylonian Empire, but the entire course of the times of the Gentiles until the Son of Man should come from heaven. Let us never forget that man may have the first word, but God will always have the last word. Eventually, this change of dynasty would lead to the return from captivity and the rebuilding of the temple. The downfall of Babylon not only reaffirms God's promises to Israel, it's an illustration of the ultimate downfall of the unbelieving world. You see, our world today is very similar to Babylon in the way it fosters human pride, but provides little in the way of security. Much as Babylon fell on that fateful night in 539 BC, so too the world will be overtaken by disaster when the day of the Lord finally arrives. There's an additional lesson here. We may look at God's judgment on Belshazzar as impulsive and sudden. His sin of misusing the temple vessels was serious. But was it more serious than Nebuchadnezzar's tyranny, his brutality, and his pride? What's the difference? Well, you must admit that Nebuchadnezzar was a slow learner, but he was a learner. At the end of his experiences, he acknowledges God for who he is. Belshazzar had the record of all that happened to his father, his predecessor, and yet he refuses to learn from God's judgments on Nebuchadnezzar. In the words of one writer, he tosses the history book across the room and flips his finger at the teacher. You know, I fear many today are on a similar path. Like Nebuchadnezzar, our path of learning is sometimes 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. I wonder sometimes how God feels as he watches us stumble along. But like a loving parent with a toddler, he helps us get back on our feet and keep moving forward. Unfortunately, some, like Belshazzar, have stopped responding to God's helping hand. They have seen God work in the past, but now they clutch their fire insurance policy. I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was a child. And they're not interested in the evidence of salvation or the pursuit of discipleship. The picture of God in the Bible is that of one who is willing and ready to teach us who he is. He creates or allows circumstances in our lives to give us the opportunity to learn and to grow. Let's be pupils who delight our teacher with our desire for learning and our obedience. Because ultimately, we will stand before him, either in the righteousness of Christ to receive the reward of our faithfulness, or in our own righteousness, which will result in us being, like Belshazzar, weighed and wanting. You decide.
It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, alleluia, alleluia, amen, alleluia.
Thank you, men. Now, if you'd like a copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, Weighed and Wanting. It's available on an audio CD or in print. The easiest way for you to make your request is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can also call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching at your convenience. Remember, the teaching is titled, Weighed and Wanting. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. We'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you may visit us online at heraldsofhope.org to learn more about the ministry and how you can become a partner with us. You can also listen to archived programming when you visit the website. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you may donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Now remember, we do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I'll look for you next week. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in the book of Daniel. And until we meet again,
troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to God, free from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christ is away. From all care.